So I'm going to start out with a question for you, a Bible question. Do you know what the Bible says about who Joseph is? Do you remember the name Joseph? Do you remember who he is? Who is he? And that would be Jonah. Okay, Jonah got eaten by the big fish. Joseph is another one of the Bible characters. Do you remember anything about Joseph and the coat of many colors? You do remember that, don't you? Okay, so Joseph is one of these Bible characters, and he was the little brother of a whole bunch of brothers until his littler brother Ben was born. Joseph was the youngest, and he had 10 older brothers. His oldest brother was Reuben, and then there was Simeon and Levi and Judah, and then there was Dan and Naphtali and Gad, and then Asher and Issachar and Zeb, we'll call him. That's a bunch of older brothers. Do any of you have an older brother? There's one. You have an older brother, don't you? Because you've got older brothers that are sitting right here. How many of you have an older brother? Let's see it out there. Okay, several. How many of you have a younger brother? How many? Any younger brothers? All right. Or siblings. We could go with that too. Younger brothers or sisters. Older brothers or sisters. And here's another question. And I'm talking to you younger ones right now, okay? Has your older brother or sister ever been mean to you? Yeah, you think so? Anybody? You've been there, done that? You've seen that? Okay, I see some enthusiastic nodding by some in our group. Has your younger brother or sister ever been mean to you? Okay, that happens too. We know that. So do you think that that's something that God likes? No, it isn't. Genesis 37:4 tells us that Joseph's brothers didn't like Joe because, and I'm summarizing here, paraphrasing, Joe was spoiled. He was the spoiled little brother. We know about the coat of many colors, which means that he is the only one of all these brothers that got that special coat because he was the youngest. He was his daddy's favorite. His daddy treated him better than he treated the rest of them. He took care of him better than the rest of them. And as a result, all of the older brothers, they really didn't like Joe. And so, as a result of that, they bullied him. You know what it means to be a bully? We do know what that means. And Joseph's older brothers, they bullied him. They talked mean to him. They mistreated him. They did some terrible things. And we're not going to go into all the details about that right now. But here's my question. Has your older brother or younger brother or sister in any of these categories ever been just mean to you? Anybody? You've been there? Yep, okay. We know what that's like, don't you? And God doesn't like that, does he? As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we have Jesus saying something that about 500 years ago, it got this little title connected to it. And now it's called the Golden Rule. Have you ever heard of the Golden Rule? I bet you have, you just don't remember it. How many of you know the Golden Rule? We'll go with the way we know it most familiarly, and that's with the King James Version. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's the Golden Rule. You're supposed to treat other people the way that you want them to treat you. That's what God says in the Bible. So clearly, when somebody is mean to you, our temptation is just to be mean back. And so if your older brother or younger sister or whatever it may be treats you in a mean way, then our natural reaction is to be mean back to them. But that's not what God says to do. God doesn't like bullying. He doesn't like it when somebody else bullies you, and he doesn't like it when you bully somebody else. Instead, he wants you to treat others the way that you wish you could be treated. And so that's what we need to remember. Now, as far as the story of Joseph goes and all the mean things that happened and how God was able to work through those anyway, you're going to have to ask your parents to read you the story of Joseph so that you can remember all those things. But the most important thing to remember today is that when you feel like you're being bullied or when you want to bully somebody else by saying ugly things to them or being mean to them, you need to remember the Golden Rule to do to others as you would have them do to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us of the very words of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, who commanded us that we should treat others the same way that we want to be treated. I pray, Lord, for each of these young men here in front of me and for everybody that's here listening to this, that you would help us to remember when we feel like we're being bullied, or especially when we want to bully somebody else, that we would not do that, that we would be Christ-like, that we would treat others the way that we want to be treated. Thank you for reminding us of this important truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's turn in our Bibles back to Titus chapter 1. Let me start with a story. John's friend was up for his annual performance review. That evening after work, John said, "Well, Joe, how was your review?" And Joe replied, "It was great. They said I had accomplished more in the last 6 months than any associate at my level. They said I had single-handedly transformed my department and brought everyone, including both of my immediate supervisors, to a level above compliance with industry standards. They said my presence had caused the resignation of 4 employees who probably needed to go and be fired anyway. They said that my communication methods had made everyone in the department well aware of my stringent expectations. As a matter of fact, the only negative thing they had to say was that I was too overbearing." John paused before asking, "Well, what did you say to that?" And Joe shot back, "I told them they were wrong and I made them erase it." Titus chapter 1, verse 7. "An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." May God bless the reading of his word. So according to the Bible, when it comes to those who are in positions of church authority, God requires that these leaders must not be arrogant. And what God requires of church leaders, he expects of all Christians. So God expects you not to be arrogant. Now the Greek word here is a compound word that literally means self-pleasing. That's the meaning of this Greek word. And the term actually occurs only twice in all of the New Testament. In the Titus context, the ESV uses the translation arrogant. And the only other time it's used, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it is rendered in the ESV as willful. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines this as referring to one so far overvaluing any determination at which he himself once arrived that he will not be removed from it. In other words, he is so convinced of his own superiority that nobody can convince him otherwise. It is exactly the opposite of agape love, the love of God, which is, according to 1 Corinthians 13:5, not self-seeking. This is one of those words with a deeper meaning than a single English word can fully convey. And as we explore this expectation from God, we're going to look at 7 different translations. The same verse, but in 7 different translations. So if you have an advantage of not being in the ESV today, you're going to hear us come across whatever your translation says that is going to give us a bigger picture of what this means. The result is going to be this broader understanding of what God wants you to be. So let's start with this one. Number one, God wants you to be humble, not arrogant. Be humble, not arrogant. Now, arrogant is the word that is used in the ESV. It's also the same translation that the Revised Standard Version uses. The New English Translation also uses it, and several others. God wants you to be humble, not arrogant. Because, point A, when you are arrogant, you communicate an attitude of prideful superiority. When you're arrogant, you communicate an attitude of prideful superiority. Again, Vine's Expository Dictionary further elaborates on this word, that it denotes one who, dominated by self-interest and inconsiderate of others, arrogantly asserts his own will. So this is a great picture of what this terrible attribute actually is, that he is dominated by self-interest and inconsiderate of others, and he arrogantly asserts his own will. Going back to Proverbs chapter 8, and Proverbs is filled with wisdom such as this, but in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, we read, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance," the ESV says, "and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Obviously, God hates arrogance. Pride and arrogance, these are just two synonymous expressions, but they have to do with this attitude of self-will and being inconsiderate of others. What God wants is humility. Point B, when you are acting in Christian love, your dealings with others will be characterized by humility. When you're acting in Christian love, your dealings with others will be characterized by humility. And I'll take you back towards the end of the Bible, James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness." By the way, the New International here uses humility. "In the meekness," or the humility of wisdom. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Clearly, God wants us to show humility. God wants us to show meekness. A few pages over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read in verse 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with," and here's our term, "humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Since pride and arrogance mean the same thing, we could say God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Secondly, God wants you to be considerate of others, not self-willed. And this one is taken from the New American Standard Translation of Titus chapter 1, verse 7, where instead of arrogance, they describe it as self-will. The King James also uses this same terminology. So God wants you to be considerate of others, not self-willed. Because point A, when you are self-willed, you disregard the interests of others. When you are self-willed, you disregard the interests of others. Expositor's Bible Commentary says that self-will is arrogantly disrespecting the interests of others in order to please yourself. There's a lot of people in our country right now like that. A lot of people in our world. Unfortunately, there's probably a lot of people in our church like that. Because we're not immune to this particular temptation. We want our own way. Take a poll here. Do you want your own way? I do. Yeah, and so it's easy for us to become self-willed and to disregard the interests of others. If we were to look for a good biblical example of that, I think one of the most outstanding ones, and we're not going to go there right now, but it's found back in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You'll remember that David is kind of on the run, and so he's out in the wilderness with his band of men that are kind of soldiers, and they've been protecting a certain farming area or ranching area, and one of the ranchers out in that area was named Nabal. And so they were making sure that Nabal's farm was kept safe, that nothing was destroyed, that raiders couldn't get through. And eventually David sent and said, "Can you spare some food to help those who have been watching after your area all of this time?" And he was so self-willed that he could not see the advantage of that. He could not give any respect for David and his men. And he said, "No, I'm not going to help you bunch of no goods." That's a paraphrase, but that's what it says. And so he was a perfect example of this being self-willed to the point that you disregard the interests of others. However, point B, when you are acting in Christian love, you treat others better than yourself. When you're acting in Christian love, you treat others better than yourself. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So when you're acting in Christian love, you treat others better than yourself. It's not just about me. I am considering others more significant than myself. I am looking to the interests of others, not merely my own interests. God does not want you to be arrogant. God does not want you to be self-willed. He wants you to be humble. Number three, God wants you to be accommodating, not overbearing. God wants you to be accommodating, not overbearing. The New International Translation of Titus 1:7 uses this translation for that particular word, overbearing, that an elder should not be overbearing. Point A, when you are overbearing, you are unwilling to change your approach in response to the perceptions of others. When you are overbearing, you are unwilling to change your approach in response to the perceptions of others. Now notice that this doesn't have so much to do with whether or not you're right or wrong. It has to do with being sensitive to how others might perceive things and attempting to work within that context in order to bring about a more beneficial resolution. Going with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now let's just pause for a moment. I'm not reading you the entire context. You'll have to go back and study it for yourselves. But Paul is essentially acknowledging that as one who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ and I have the freedom that comes from that relationship, there are certain things that I can now do. It is my right to do that. I can make those choices. Those are freedoms that I have. And now he is giving a warning connected to my freedoms or my rights. Read it again, verse 9. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. He goes on, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now, we may not be able to fully relate to this issue of eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. That's foreign to us on almost every front. But we can certainly relate to what it means to be in Christ, to have certain rights, and to so insist on my rights that I'm not mindful of how what I am doing is actually having a negative impact even on my fellow Christians. So we need to be very careful here. This idea of being overbearing is that you are unwilling to change your approach in order to accommodate the perceptions of others. However, point B, when you are acting in Christian love, you accommodate others whenever it will serve the cause of Christ more effectively. When you're acting in Christian love, you accommodate others whenever it will serve the cause of Christ more effectively. And again, we go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So we've got open to reason. If you're reading in the King James translation, you're going to see an expression that I really like. It says, easy to be entreated. And I like that idea. Open to reason or easy to be entreated means that I know I can come to this particular person and we can have a conversation without it ending up with me being ground into dust or put in my place. That this person is easy to visit with, that they will listen to what I have to say, and we will have useful communication, easy to be entreated. The New American Standard translates this as reasonable. Well, we live in a culture right now where there is just a total lack of reason. People are not reasonable anymore. And unfortunately, many Christians are just falling into that same pattern because we are exposed to it so much that we tend to reflect that same thing back. So as we are being mistreated by people who are unreasonable, then oftentimes we revert to that same sinful pattern and we become unreasonable. So we need to be easy to be entreated, reasonable. The New Revised Standard says, willing to yield. I like that expression too, willing to yield, because yield means I'm going to give someone else the right of way. Yield means that I'm not going to insist that it has to be exactly the way that I say it. The New English Translation does use the word accommodating. To be accommodating of someone recognizes where they're coming from even if we don't fully agree, and being willing to yield, to be accommodating, in order not to bring unnecessary offense and to further the cause of Christ, which is exactly where we're going with this. We want to serve the cause of Christ more effectively. And sometimes me insisting on getting my way because I know I'm right does not effectively serve the cause of Christ. Now, we're not talking about compromising critical doctrine here. We're talking about all those other things that are non-critical doctrine, where sometimes we just have to say, you know, I'm going to let the Lord work this out in His own time. In the meantime, I'm going to accommodate others in order to serve the cause of Christ more effectively. Well, let's look at the next one. Number four, God wants you to be teachable, not stubborn. God wants you to be teachable, not stubborn. This is based on the paraphrase known as the God's Word translation. It's actually more of a paraphrase, but the term stubborn shows up in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And when you think of arrogance, stubbornness often goes hand in hand with that. So I think this is a good picture for us. Because point A, when you are stubborn, you are unwilling to make changes in response to the insights of others. And if you're thinking several of these sound like they're very similar, it's because we're talking about the same basic concept. We're just looking at different facets of it so that we can get a deeper insight. When you are stubborn, you are unwilling to make changes in response to the insights of others. If someone suggests to you, well, have you thought about it like this? A stubborn person says, I have not and I will not. I'm not going to think about it like that. I don't care what you say. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. We've heard that expression before. Again, going back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. He's stubborn. God wants us to be wise, not stubborn, not scoffing. When you're stubborn, you're unwilling to make changes in response to the insights of others. However, point B, when you are acting in Christian love, you listen and learn from others. When you're acting in Christian love, you listen and learn from others. Again, we're in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. There's nothing there about Christian love. But certainly, God's love is a wise love. And if we are wise, we're going to reflect the attributes of God, which include the fact that God is love. So listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, the reason I've included this verse is because, first of all, this does have to do with church leadership, because he is telling Timothy, as you are looking at advancing the cause of Christ through your particular church and through any church, then you need to be sure that you are passing on these instructions to faithful men. And what does he mean by faithful men? People who are willing to be taught. People who are willing to learn. People who are willing to listen and learn from others. You entrust them with that message so that they, in turn, can pass that same message on reliably to others. But it's not just for those who are in church leadership, because all of us have a responsibility to listen and learn from others. The things that we are learning, even as we study God's Word together on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, I expect you not just to hoard those things to yourself, but to apply them to your life and to pass those same truths on to others, to family members, children, and grandchildren. We need to listen and learn and then pass that information on to others in a way that is going to advance the kingdom of God. So God wants you to be teachable, not stubborn. Number five. God wants you to influence others by example, not pushing yourself forward. God wants you to influence others by example, not pushing yourself forward. Now, this is actually an older paraphrase called the Bible in Basic English. But it uses the expression in Titus 1:7 of pushing yourself forward. So it says those who would be elders should not push themselves forward. And we get the idea of what it means to push yourself forward. It's like button in line. It's like saying, no, you need to hear me. In spite of what anybody else has to say, I'm the one that you need to listen to. Point A, when you push yourself forward, you influence others by force. So this is no longer a matter of gently working in order to bring about these results, but rather forcing yourself upon others. 3 John, a single chapter, a short book. 3 John, verse 9, says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This is a picture of someone who is arrogantly pushing himself forward. Listen to this description again. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. In other words, he's always putting himself in front of others. He's always saying, you need to listen to me. He's forcing himself upon others. He does not acknowledge our authority, John says. He does not acknowledge that John is an apostle by the appointment of Jesus Christ. He does not acknowledge that. And so John says, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. And now he describes what he is doing. Talking wicked nonsense against us. This is what these kind of people do. And I think that's generally one of the requirements to be in Washington, D.C., but maybe I'm wrong. They're talking wicked nonsense, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This is what it means to influence others by force. It reminds me of the cancel culture that's going on in our own world today. And by the way, we need to be careful again. Even as we have to look at these wicked things, it is all too easy for us to become mirrors and just reflect back the same thing instead of reflecting back the personality and the cause of Christ. But when it comes to how we react to those things, God does not want us to be arrogant. God does not want us to push ourselves forward by influencing others by force. Rather, point B, when you are acting in Christian love, you lead by example. You lead by example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And the thought continues in the next verse, chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So I want you to see what's transpired there. We stop at chapter 10 when we get to the last verse because this is obviously the end of the chapter, end of the thought. But it's not the end of the thought. There's a connection, as there so often is, between one chapter and the next. So in chapter 10, he's saying, I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage. So he could, this is an apostle of Jesus Christ, he could put himself forward by force. And he mentions that in other places. But instead, he goes on to chapter 11 and he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, I want to lead by example, not by force. I'm not going to influence others by telling them, this is what you have to do and it's going to be my way only. Rather, I want to lead by example because I'm following Christ. Christ is my example. Christ is my Savior. And so just as I follow Christ, that's what I want you to pick up on. I want you to follow Christ. When you're acting in Christian love, you lead by example. And this, by the way, if you go back to this influencing others by force, that kind of influence, that kind of action almost always results in, at best, a temporary compliance. If you are forcing others to have to do it your way, they may comply, but it's only until they no longer have to. It brings temporary compliance. Whereas when you lead by example, this kind of influence promotes permanent character changes. Because now people are saying, I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of an attitude. I want to have that kind of faith. I want to experience that kind of love and joy. And so it changes character. Number six, God wants you to be respectful, not presumptuous. That's kind of a big word. God wants you to be respectful, not presumptuous. The Moffat translation, again, a paraphrase, the Moffat translation uses in Titus 1:7 this word, that an elder, a church leader, should not be presumptuous. And this was 1800s or 1900s Scottish theologian James Moffat. But I think this is a good representation of this particular concept that we are using as arrogant. And there's so much to it, but part of arrogance is being presumptuous. Because point A, when you are presumptuous, you run over others using the guise of spirituality. This is what it means to be presumptuous. You run over others using the guise of spirituality. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this is human impulse violating obedience to the divine command. In other words, this is what I feel like that I need to do, and so it's going to be my way, whether or not God's word agrees with it. This is presumption. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. As a believer, I have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. My name is written in the book, and it's going to be called on that last day. I am heaven-bound. I should not use that freedom, however, to force my way upon others, to be presumptuous, to be arrogant. I should not use my freedom as a cover-up for evil. And it is evil for us to, at times, take this presumptuous attitude in our dealings with others. You run over others using the guise of spirituality. And this, unfortunately, when it comes to church leadership, this is so important because, unfortunately, this is not an uncommon situation in church leadership. There are many pastors who run over their church family using the guise of spirituality. And they claim that they're the ones with the knowledge, they're the ones with the learning, they're the ones with the training, they're the ones with an understanding of the Word of God. Therefore, you have to listen to them no matter what. And even though there may be an element of truth somewhere in there, that is not biblical leadership. That is not pleasing to God. That is using your influence as an opportunity to do evil. Point B, when you're acting in Christian love, you treat others with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. Again, 1 Peter verse 2, chapter 2, where we left off in verse 16, we go to verse 17, and he says, honor everyone. So even though a person may be in a position of church leadership, he is to honor everyone. And since what God requires of church leaders, he expects of all Christians, then you, my brothers and sisters, are to honor everyone. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Gentleness and respect. When you are acting in Christian love, you treat others with gentleness and respect. You treat those who agree with you with gentleness and respect. You treat those who don't agree with you with gentleness and respect. It makes no difference. You are to treat them with gentleness and respect. This is what God wants from us. And in a culture where gentleness and respect seem to have flown out the window and everybody is cruel and mean to everybody else, we must stand apart as different. We must exemplify what it means to be Christ-like, where we treat others with gentleness and respect. One more, number seven. God wants you to be cooperative, not obstinate. 20th century theologian Ronald Knox uses obstinate in the translation there in Titus 1:7. And we know this word. It's a lot like stubborn, perhaps it carries a little bit more punch. God wants you to be cooperative, not obstinate. Point A, when you are obstinate, you demand your way or no way. This is perhaps even a step beyond stubborn. You demand your way or no way. If I can't have it my way, then I won't have it at all. Proverbs again, chapter 18. Verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. What a foolish thing to say. It's going to be my way or no way. Really? That's what you've come up with? Whoever isolates himself, my way or no way, you're now isolated, seeks his own desire. Yeah, this is no longer about what's right and wrong. This is now about you. He seeks his own desire and he breaks out against all sound judgment. We could say he is obstinate. This does not please God. But point B, when you are acting in Christian love, you are able to cooperate with others in service. You are able to cooperate with others in service. We were in 3 John a moment ago. We're going to go back there again. Way back just before Revelation. Verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified of your love before the church. So we're talking about what it means to act in love. They testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And I want to focus in on this expression, fellow workers. We don't always agree on all the little minutiae of other people who are in positions of ministry. We have some different perspectives. We may even have some different interpretations of some of the non-critical doctrines in the Scripture. But we are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And though we may worship in different congregations, and though we may have some different perspectives on priorities, we are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And we need to be cooperating together, not working against one another, not isolating ourselves, not being obstinate that I'm the one that is right and everybody else therefore is wrong, but rather seeking ways to be able to minister together, cooperating with others in service. The sin nature in each of us is unfortunately, naturally, self-willed. That's the reality. But as believers, we also know what it is to act in Christian love. And often the trouble isn't knowing what to do, but it's actually doing it, isn't it? We know what to do. We hear messages like these and we think, okay, yeah, I can see that. Now I know what to do. But do we do it? So in conclusion, to escape arrogance, train yourself for godliness. To escape arrogance, and you can fill in these other words there, to escape stubbornness, to escape obstinance, to escape arrogance, train yourself for godliness. The solution for believers is the same as Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, where he says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Through prayer, through study of God's Word, through meditation on the Scriptures, through daily application, we can escape arrogance by denying ourselves and living according to God's holy Word, according to God's love. Let's pray. How thankful we are, Lord, that you loved us, even when we were arrogantly defying you, when we were shaking our fists in your face saying, no, I'm going to have my way. Even then you loved us. For you loved sinners and wanted to save them, and so you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for those very sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Help us, Lord, to exemplify that kind of love. Having put our faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we pray for deliverance from our own self-will, from our own arrogance, our stubbornness. Help us, Lord, to think on these things, to meditate on the truth of your word, and to trust you to change our very character so that it becomes like the love of Christ. And Lord, in this world that has become so polarized, in this world that has become so insistent on its own way, Lord, let us show the love of Christ, even to the point of self-sacrifice. And let us share the love of Christ in such a way that others might know that God loves them, that you want them to be saved. And Lord, help us to become like Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.